That's a must, a must, must, must. Okay, Genesis chapter 1. And although you've got it on your buff sheets, I want you to have your Bible open so that you can see it for yourself. And as I said last week, it's good even to mark in your own Bible when you get time, things like the days of creation. Day 1, and God said. Day 2, and God said. Day 3, and God said. Day 4, and God said. Day 5, and God said. Day 6, and God said. But the curious thing about day 6, okay, is in day 6, the creation of man comes, which is a rather strange thing, which we will come to. Okay, and we're going to finish off day 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. But the creation of man comes in day 6 with the creation of the animals. This is a strange thing and a very important thing. And we'll come to that in a moment. But I want to say something by way of introduction. And I'll just need two people just for a moment. And I want to talk just for a moment about the concept that the ancient church had, which they talked, the ancient church, about book. They talked about book one and book two. And this is very, very helpful to us when we're in something like Genesis. Jenny, if you would just stand up here. And Terry, being as you're very active this morning, you can stand up here. As long as you don't give that microphone to my wife, okay? Okay, you just, no, I'm separating you two, okay. Okay, you just stay there, and you stay way away from Terry over here, okay? So, okay. The ancient church had a very, very helpful concept. And they said that God has given us two books to read. Two books to read. God has given us two books. And the first book is given us, book one, is Scripture. Okay? God has given us, okay, to understand his ways, he has given us book one, Scripture. But God has given us another book to read, okay? And book two is creation, okay, or nature. Now, what they said was this, and it was very, very insightful. They said sometimes book one, Scripture, okay, will inform us that we have misinterpreted the data of book two, nature. And that sometimes happens, okay? Because, okay, we are looking, say, at the geological record, okay? And we think, wait a minute. We think we're going through the fossil record, and we think, this probably was random. Okay, this was probably evolutionary. Okay, which is simply, will you know that story? Okay, but no, they said, we've got another book to read. And that says it wasn't random at all. It wasn't random. It was intelligence behind this. And so book one corrects what book two might, we were reading, you see, book two incorrectly, okay? Or the pathologist, okay, has a dead body that he's dissecting, and he says, I can't find a soul in here, okay? Or, for instance, we get now, is it called a PET scan? that does the brain, okay? And the neuroscientists, okay, they're incredible, and the brain flashes, and they say, well, we get flashing lights now for all kinds of function, and I don't find any necessity for a soul here. You pray and there's flashing red lights, and you do this and the brain flashes. There's no necessity for a soul. And so if we only had book two, we might conclude, no, there's no soul. A man's just a biochemical machine. But no, book one, you see, corrects that misinterpretation. You see, we've got two books to read, and they correct. But then, they said, sometimes it goes the other way around. Book two, Nature, will tell us sometimes that we've misinterpreted book one, Scripture. And of course, the great example was, you remember, Copernicus said, now, I have a theory. We've been geocentric, and we've all thought, here's the Earth. And we all know, of course, that the sun, we see the sun rise, and we all know that the sun sets, and we all see the sun going round the Earth. And he says, I think it's wrong. I think it's wrong. And the church rose up and said, you're a heretic. It says in the Psalms, he's established the earth, it will never be moved. You're wrong, you see. Was he wrong? No, he wasn't. And that was, you see, book two, okay, then corrected our reading of book one. And we had to go back and say, when it says he's established the earth, it will never be moved. What is that? That's metaphor. Okay? That's how it should be read. Yes, and now we all... Does anybody... Now in England, the English are very stubborn. There's still a good few who belong to the Flat Earth Society. Does anybody here belong to the Flat Earth Society? No, you see, we've all converted. Thanks to Copernicus, okay? And you see, that meant the book two, which is a book given us by God, sometimes corrects our interpretation of how we were reading book one, Scripture. And of course, that is how it works. They're both given to us by God. And when we get to things like Genesis 1, they will be working in tandem because they were both written by God. And this foolishness, there's a conflict between science and Scripture, is nonsense. The same God who wrote Scripture is the same God who put the heavens and the earth in place. If we're doing our science properly, there's going to be no gulf between science and Scripture. If there is, okay, either we're not reading book two correctly, and certainly when we say it's all random, we're not, are we, Dan? We're not reading book, that's the problem. We're not reading book two correctly at the moment. That is the problem. And no tension between book one and book two, at the moment, a lot of the scientific community, they're just not reading it properly. When we read it properly, there will be no tension. But sometimes, to be truthful, we will have to, as in the days of Copernicus, be humble and say, we were not reading book one properly as well. So it cuts both ways. Okay, that's fine, you can sit down. Okay, so on to your buff sheet, and let's just work through that quickly. And as I said last week, I only want to give you a feel. I only want to give you a feel for Genesis 1. And we were on day 2, verse 6 to verse 8. And I want to, you to follow along, if you would, not only on your buff sheet, but I want you to see it in your own Bible, even if you look it up later on. Day two, the creation of the sky and the sea. And God said, let there be an expanse between the waters, that's the waters on the earth's surface, and the clouds, to separate water from water. And prior to this, it would seem the whole planet had been covered in water vapor. The planet was probably cooling down, so no sky was visible. Now here's the interesting thing. And God named, or God called, the expanse sky. And there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. Now, to name something, here's the critical thing. In the ancient world, to name something was to have authority over it. Now, this is going to be very important when we come to Adam. To name something was to have authority over it. So you remember when Daniel is taken captive to Babylon with his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who I call my shack, your shack, and a bungalow, which is an easier way of remembering those funny biblical names. They're taken captive to Babylon. They're all given, you remember, new names. And that is the way the king of Babylon says, you are now under my authority. To name something in the ancient world is to take authority over it. And so God names, okay, the heavens, because they are under his authority. And it's very interesting now what God will name and what Adam will name, because it shows what's under God's authority and what he gives as under our authority. This is very important. And the days of Genesis now become very important if we're to understand our role in creation. And so God, if you follow it through, another example. Okay, St. Petersburg, when the Bolshevik Revolution takes place, it's renamed to what? Leningrad. Same thing happens all the time. When you take authority, you change the name. And so God names the lights because he has authority over that. We don't have any authority over that. God names the sky, the heavens. He has authority over that. God names the land, not in the sense of your backyard, but in the sense of the tectonic plates and the, you know, the great continents. We don't have any authority over how they move. God does. We don't. So he names them. And the seas, as we see with Hurricane Ivan, we don't have any authority over those great forces, but God does. And now, he doesn't name the vegetation, the fish, the birds, and the animals. But Adam does, because we have authority over those. And so naming becomes very important, because it shows us our responsibility and our authority in creation. It's also interesting, I don't know, I haven't been recently, but a couple of years ago when I used to go a little bit more into some of the bookshops, they used to have this spate of books on the Earth being hit by an asteroid. Are they still there? I don't know if they're there, but you know, you couldn't walk in without there would be this spate of, you know, the inevitability that the Earth is going to be hit by an asteroid. Did you see that, all those books? You know, they were everywhere. You couldn't get your cappuccino without, you know, going and, you know, the inevitability that one day the Earth will be hit by an asteroid, it will be catastrophic, and the end of human life. Well, if you understand the days of Genesis, that cannot be. Why? That's right. You see, he named the heavens. You see, that's under his jurisdiction. So that cannot be. Do you see the point? So understanding the days and the naming immediately means that that cannot be. As much, you see, they're working with probability theory, but you see, he's named them, so they're under his jurisdiction. So that however much probability theory might be working, that cannot be. He's named them, they're under his authority. Okay? Adam will name the animals, they're under our jurisdiction. See, so this material becomes hugely important if we understand it correctly. Just one other thing about day two. What day of the week is day two? Monday. Day one of the week is Sunday. Okay? Day two is Monday. There are no Jewish weddings on a Monday. Do you know why? Of all the days of creation, the word good is used on every day except Monday. So if you don't think Mondays are very good, that's very biblical. Very biblical. Okay? Okay? If you don't like Mondays, you're on very, you've got a text for it right here. Okay? So you can be miserable on a Monday and be biblical about it, okay? The Jews never risk getting married on Monday because the word good doesn't appear on that day. Well, I'm sure it was good, but they weren't taking any chances. Okay, day three. Day three, we get on day three, dry land and vegetation. And again, something very, very extraordinary here. The land produced, this is verse 12, the land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed, and you're not going to find this in any other ancient literature, according to their kinds. How do you bear seed according to their kinds? And trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kind. And this phrase will be used of plants, fish, and animals 10 times. Significant number, as you know, in the Bible in Genesis 1. And only in the 20th century, if I'm correct, only in the 20th century did we understand the miracle of the genetic code. Now, of course, there's a lot of negativity about genetics at the moment, but genetics are the miracle of creation. That's why we want to protect genetics. They are the miracle of creation. Human life couldn't replicate itself. You would not be here if it wasn't for the miracle of the genetic code. So precious that there's that double helix. There's a kind of redundancy built in so that it's just like you back up the material on your computer because it's so precious. The genetic code, the double helix, it backs it up. It's a miracle, total miracle. It even looks beautiful, doesn't it, when you see it under the microscope. And this is what Genesis is saying all those thousands of years ago, this wonderful description. How could it be this replication where you can look at your grandson and you can say he looks, or you can look at your, how do you say it? You can look at your child and say he looks just like my granddad or whatever. That's the genetic code, you see. It's a miracle, absolute miracle. And here it is right in Genesis. And this wonderful rhythm, this regularity of nature on which science was built. As I said, all all the modern scientists beginning in the 17th century said we can do science because of the regularity of nature that they saw in Genesis 1, almost this cadence, and there was evening and there was morning, the third day. It's regular. We can work with it. On to day four. And we have now, on day four, the creation of the sun, the moon, and the stars. Now, the earth is around on day one. The earth is around on day one, but the sun doesn't appear until day four. Okay, now stay with me here. The earth is around on day one, but the sun doesn't appear on day four. Now, it's unlikely that the earth was created before the sun. I mean, all things are possible, but it's unlikely that the earth was created before the sun. So it's more possible, it's more likely that on day four, the sun appeared. And so up to that point, universally, you had British weather, okay, which simply meant dense cloud cover. And on day four, the Lord had mercy on us and said, we don't want British weather everywhere. And the clouds parted and we saw the beautiful sun. We don't know. The deeper thing, well, let's read the text and then we'll go to the deeper thing. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the sky. It's not the only way of reading it. Okay, there are other ways. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs. I'll come to that in just a moment. But there's something deeper here about the sun appearing on day four. The Bible sometimes puts things out of chronological order to make a theological point. And you see, when this was written, and it's ubiquitous in paganism, the sun is everything. In all pagan systems, the sun is central. The worship of the sun pervades all paganism, everywhere. In Egypt, in Babylon, in Assyria, sun worship lies behind everything. That's why in so many systems you worship towards the east. Even if there's a kind of pantheon of other things, the worship of the sun is often the kind of backdrop to everything else. And so what does the Bible do? It kind of kicks the sun to day four. Okay? It says, no, we're going to put the sun in its proper place. We're not going to put it central. We're not going to put it on day one, because obviously that's its logical place. Do you see the point? But it purposely puts it, let me give you an example. In the book of Genesis, I've mentioned this before, as you move along in Genesis, you'll find one major example of this. You get to Genesis, let me give you an example, Genesis 10. And then you get to Genesis 11. Okay, Genesis 11 is the what? Tower of Babel. Genesis 10 is the table of 70 nations with their linguistic groups. Now we know that the 70 nations with their various linguistic groups came after the Tower of Babel, because that's where God made the languages. But they're put before it because here is Noah and his family, and God is going to say to Noah, I've destroyed the earth, but I'm going to be faithful to my covenant, and I'm going to multiply your family and your sons, and I'm going to repopulate the earth. And to finish out the story of Noah, God is going to prove his faithfulness by repopulating the earth. So until we can finish the story of Noah, we've got to see the repopulation of the earth. And so we get the 70 nations. Then we move on to the Tower of Babel, etc., etc. And so it's pulled out of chronological order to make a theological point. And we have it here in Genesis 1. Everybody's worshipping the sun. Everything comes from the sun. So God kicks the sun into day 4. Puts it in its proper place, as it were. Not chronologically necessarily, but says, no, we're going to put the sun, as it were, we're going to dethrone the sun. But when it says here, and this is important, and let them serve as signs, this is important because when this was written, astrology ruled the lives of humankind. In the days of Moses, and it's hard for us to believe this, people spent as much time involved in astrology and looking at the stars as we spend watching TV. Totally astonishing. That's why when the star appeared, when Jesus was born, Israel didn't notice it. They weren't into astrology. Who noticed it? People from the East. Because Israel had abandoned it. But astrology, again, was ubiquitous. It was everywhere. And I heard this morning at 5 a.m. on the World Service that in Britain today, for those under 45, they've just done a major comprehensive survey, those under 45, they trust astrology. This is Britain in the 21st century. They trust astrology more than they trust scripture. This is the 21st century. And still today, I mean, every tabloid, newspaper, what do they have in them? Astrological tables. And so when it says for signs, this is not astrological signs. These are for prophetic signs, as for Book of Joel, Book of Revelation, etc. One other thing on day 4, then we'll move on. I just want to go down to verse 16. He made the stars also. I love this little phrase where the Bible sometimes is the master of understatement. I mean, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 words. He made the stars also. There are, in our galaxy, 50 billion stars, and there are approximately 50 billion galaxies, and these numbers become so vast that we can't grasp them. But here's the big thing. It becomes very sophisticated, you know, to say, you know, we're lost in the immensity of the cosmos. This is modern man. You know, the immensity of the cosmos, and, you know, we are a speck of dust, you know, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. No, we're not. You see, we locate ourselves. Genesis is given to us to locate who we are in the cosmos. And you see, as far as God is concerned, he made the stars also. Because you see, without biblical revelation, You see, we can't do it. We can't do it. You see, we are an insignificant planet moving round a fairly insignificant star in a fairly insignificant galaxy in the kind of backwaters of the cosmos, unless we have biblical revelation. You see, we can't look, we are lost. We're adrift in the cosmos. If we did not have Genesis 1, do you see what I mean? And this is why people like Nietzsche and the great atheists, they did the only decent thing, which was to commit suicide and say life is an obscene joke. And I admire them for that. You see, they stared it down in the face, and they looked at suffering, and they looked at the obscenity of life, and they walked out and committed suicide. They got off the bus, and I admire their courage. Because if you don't have biblical revelation, I reckon it's the only decent thing to do. If I didn't have biblical revelation, I tell you, in the light of Haiti, I think I would go out and commit suicide this afternoon. I would say, this is a bizarre, obscene place to live. If God hadn't broken into time and space and laid down the life of his beloved son, frankly. And you see, what Genesis 1 is doing, you see, is it's locating Israel in a cosmic context, locating the story of the Messiah in a cosmic context. And when the sophisticates say, we're just kind of the jetsam and the flotsam kind of blowing about in cosmic, you know, space, we are not. And what the Bible says, you see, this is the astonishing thing. Yes, there might be 50 billion stars in our galaxy, and there may be 50 billion galaxies in the cosmos. But the reason, you see, the reason for the statement he made the stars also is, as awesome as they are, the earth is the focus of God's love. You see, that's the astonishing thing. And the context in which Israel and redemptive history will be embedded. And that's why we've got day four. That's what day four is all about. What an astonishing day. What an astonishing day. That is what day four is telling us. Where will we be without day four? We'd be lost without day four. Day five. They find sea creatures and wind creatures. Let me find my sea creatures and wind creatures. You only have to go down to the zoo, our wonderful zoo, to see them. Okay? I should have some really in cages, shouldn't I? Wouldn't that be wonderful to have a few cages? Now, if Pastor Les was teaching this class, he would have cages up here for you, but I don't have that kind of creativity. No, he would have roadkills up here. That's what he would have, but exhibits. But I don't have that kind of creativity. Or he would have things hauled back from Colorado for us to smell and whatever. But anyways, here we are. Day five. This gets very, very important. Very important now. Okay, day five. Sea creatures and wind creatures. And God said, let the waters teem with living creatures. And God said, let birds fly above the earth and across the expanse of the sky. What a great idea. What a wonderful idea. Let birds fly above the earth, across the expanse of the sky. I saw migrating geese for the first time in a V formation when I was coming to church early one Sunday morning, just out there in the... We don't have them in England. And they were flying low over the parking lot. And I was transfixed. I'd never seen anything so beautiful in that lovely V formation honking away. And that was God's idea. That was God's idea. And God thought it would be a good idea to let birds fly above the earth and across the expanse of the sky. So God created the great creatures of the sea and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Even the electric eel and the octopus, I'm not sure I would have said they were good, but he said they were good. And here's the important thing, very important thing. Now every day is teaching us something. These are creatures of day five, and God blessed them. God blessed them. This is very, very, very important. This is the first life form that is blessed by God. And blessing is very significant in the Old Testament. Now, in relating to the animal kingdom, we usually make one of two mistakes. Don't we? We usually, in relating to the animal kingdom, and you see, this is where we understand the days. Now we're on day five, and God has created, we're not into day six yet, or I should say the latter half of day six, where we have man, but we're now, okay, we're not in day three, where he created trees and plants, but we are in day four, where he's created something that he now has blessed, animals. He's blessed them. That's significant, okay? Now, we get this wrong. There's no good theology of animals. And what we tend to do with animals, okay, is either we treat them as commodities, and Al Harrell was telling me that he was down in North Carolina at a chicken factory, and in this chicken factory, they slaughter 3 million chickens a week. 3 million a week. And I said, how long do the chickens live? He said they live 6 weeks from birth to death. They're born into a little cage this big. They never see daylight. They never touch soil. They never interact with any living creature from birth to death. I think that's wrong because we're treating them as creatures of day three. You see, we're growing them like fruits. You see, that's a day three creature. But they're not creatures of day three. They're not fruits. You see, they're creatures of day five. Do you see the point? And they're blessed by God. So I'm not into animal rights, do you see what I mean? But I am into day five, do you see what I mean? And God blessed them. So I reckon they should at least be able to scratch some dirt, do you see what I mean? And at least perhaps rub up against another little chick, do you see what I mean? To interact with another creature, because God blessed them. They're blessed by God. And I had to repent this week. You know why? Because I don't love my cats. I truly, truly. Michael and Laura know this. I never wanted the cat. I was outvoted by my daughters and my wife. It was one of these democratic things, Terry. I didn't want the cat, but the cat came. I was outvoted. Now, I should have exercised my headship, okay, but I didn't, and the cat came. And being as I'm the one who is home the most because of my back, I can't travel, I spend a good bit of time with this cat. But we are not on talking terms. But I realized this week that I had to repent. Because I was treating the cat much like I treat bananas and apples. They're in the house, and they're in the house. But I had to realize that this cat was blessed by God. So I had to change my attitude, okay? Now, I'm not going to go too far, okay? But I realized that animals are creatures of day five, okay? And I can't treat an animal as a commodity. And I reckon, you see, if we're putting chickens born into cages this big, never seeing daylight, never scratching soil, never touching a living being, do you see what I mean, from birth to death, that's treating them, you see, as bananas. It's mixing up the days again. You get the point. I'm not being silly, but we're growing them like bananas. We're mixing up our days. That's the only problem. Just so that we can have our chicken nuggets for a few cents cheaper. I'm only saying, I don't mind chicken farms. I don't mind mass producing them. I just say I think they should see a little bit of daylight, and I think they should at least be able to rub shoulders for a little bit with other chicks, don't you? Because why? Because God blessed them, and I don't think that is blessing them. Now we can go the other way, you see, and we can pull them, and that's what's happening, you see, without biblical revelation. And there's a big movement afoot to give animals human rights. And now we've mixed up the days again, and we've pulled creatures of day five right over, not into the beginning of day six, but right into the end of day six, right into the creation of man. And now we say, no, the animals, why shouldn't they have full human rights? But you see, that's why this material is so astonishingly helpful, because we can get it right. No, they are animals. Okay? It is fine, do you see what I mean, to shoot pheasant and to hunt fish. We're given that right by God. We've been given dominion as long as we don't hunt them to extermination. Do you see what I mean? As long as we steward the earth properly, and often those who are involved in hunting and fishing are the greatest stewards of the environment. And all I'm saying is, how can you get it right without biblical revelation? Do you see the point? And if you know whether they're creatures of day three or day five or the latter half of day six, man, then you know where to go. But if you don't have Genesis, how do you know whether they're a commodity or whether they should have human rights? Whether you should bring them into the cathedral as they do and bless the animals, give them full human rights, or you just, you know, treat them as a commodity. So I've repented. You know, the cat and I are improving our relationship, but I'm not going to go too far, okay? Day five only, okay? He's not going to nudge any further than that. You know, we're going to get this thing right. Not going to go too far, okay? Okay, some questions at this point.
Okay, ready for question number one?
Let's try,
okay.
Yes.
Most people believe that the important thing is that God created.
I would say, and this is a really big thing as far as sharing your faith, don't get diverted when you're witnessing onto the issues of creation. Because many people will say to you, I believe in evolution. Then if you say to them, do you believe in God? They'll often say, of course. Of course. And it's like there's this kind of, you know, paradigm breakdown in their minds. I don't know if you find this, Dan, you know, in the scientific community. You know, it's like they're living in two different worlds. You know, they say, do you believe in evolution? Oh, yeah, I believe in evolution. Do you believe in God? Oh, yeah, I believe in God, you know. And of course, if they believe, you know, not in theistic evolution, you know, but in random evolution, they do, yeah, they still believe in God. And so I would say, you know, don't let the views become a stumbling block. You know, just if they're not an issue, press on with sharing your faith. you know, and then, you know, circle back to them, give people great books, you know, and don't dive into territory if you're not familiar with it, you know, because you will get blindsided, you know, by people, you know, they've got their masters in biology or geology. You know, don't go into territory if it's not yours, but get them a great book and give them a great book. But often, you know, the strange thing here is that, you know, somebody will believe in evolution. This is random evolution, that the whole thing, you know, we are the shrapnel from the Big Bang, and yet they still believe in God. You know, it's just like there's this dichotomy in their thinking. They've never, they've just kind of put them into different compartments. And so, you know, wait for them to see the divergence in their thinking. And then when the time is right, give them some great stuff to read.
Why can creation days not be 1,000 years or 1,000,000 years? Comment on the gap theory.
Okay. We're actually going to do that with the paper that's coming up next, which I thought we would finish today. Yes. So, sorry, we're running a little slower than I thought.
What happened to the dinosaurs?
What happened to the dinosaurs? Okay. Yeah, they're in the Lincoln Museum. That's what happened to them. Yeah. The state of Nebraska got hold of them all. And let me just say, I've got to answer at least one question before going on. Okay, what happened to the dinosaurs? There's a couple of ways of looking at this, and I won't go into the science of it. But if we look at the days of creation, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, they're getting shorter as we go along, but that wasn't intentional. Okay, now if we see them as 24-hour days, as some do, then obviously the dinosaurs were created, and then many people would say that hold to 24-hour creation in a literal week. Many people would say they were destroyed at the flood. That would be a common view of those who hold for a young Earth and the dinosaurs being on the Earth with man. Those who hold a view that the days of creation are somewhat parallel the geological ages. Okay, and we'll look at these when we get to the next paper. We'll say that the dinosaurs died out in one of these geological ages before man was created on day 6. Let's say some sort of event happened that the dinosaurs died out on one of the days, quote unquote, one of the geological ages before man was created on day 6. And as I say, we can't plunge into the all the details because what we're into is biblical exegesis. We're into geology, we're into biology, we're into physics, we're into astronomy, we're into the speed of light, we're into all manner of things, and the man to talk to is not to me, okay? Dan is the man, okay? So I will, these are the kind of questions, and if you do have somebody in high school, you know, these could be big questions, and so Dan can help you there. I'm going to try and move on because I'm moving much slower than I had anticipated. I'm going to try and finish the first half of day six. I've got 7 minutes to do it in, and then we'll get on to what will happen is everything in Genesis accelerates. You have to start slowly for obvious reasons, but it doesn't stay at this pace, okay? When we're into chapter 7, we won't be moving at this speed. Okay, it does accelerate. But I need to say something very important about day 6. And this is what it is. Day 6, something very, very interesting happening here. And we're down to verse 24. And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind." Again, notice the genetic code coming in again, according to its kind, and it was so. And then we're going to have this phrase coming, that it was good. And then in verse 31, a little later on, that it was very good. Now, there's something else I want to put up and then make a remark. There's something very strange here, but again, something very important for us to note. Day 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, okay? Now, here's the curious thing, 6, and now the creation of man takes place in day 6 and continues over the page, as it were, in my Bible, and of course on into chapter 2. Now, why weren't the creatures, okay, the creatures of, okay, sea and sky begin to be created, and why weren't all the creatures of earth, sea, and sky created on day 5? Why do they overlap into day 6? It would seem man is such an extraordinary being in the image of God. Why aren't all the creatures, all the animals of earth, sea, and sky, why aren't they created on the same day? They're animals, animals of earth, sea, and sky. Why aren't they all created on day 5? Why do they kind of drip over into day 6? You see, and this is saying something important. You see, man is a creature of day 6. But man is meant to transcend being a creature of day 6. You see, man is a curious thing. Man can stay an animal, and that's the tragedy of man. You can stay an animal, or you can transcend day 6. You see, day 7 is God's day. I'll say a lot about day 7. Day 7 has no morning or evening. Okay? It's a transcendent day. Okay? It's a supernatural day. It's a day of the Spirit. I'll be showing you that. And you see, man, you see, and obviously we have a genetic link with the animal kingdom. We know that. We share organs with the animals. We share genes with the animals. And sometimes we're supposed to understand that, hey, 95% of my genes I share with the great apes. I'm supposed to understand that I'm part of the animal kingdom. I am a creature of day 6. I'm supposed to understand that. I am a creature of day 6, but God has invited us. We are animals. Okay? We are animals. But God broke into the creation story on day six. You see, he should have really made all the animals on day five. Animals of earth, sea, and sky. But you see, no, he let them kind of spill over into day six so that we can understand we are animals, you see. We have the genes of animals, we have the organs of animals. Slice open a great ape, you'll find they have the same spinal column, same lungs, same heart, same genes, etc., etc. But God broke in and did something unique with man and invites us, you see, to transcend day six. But that's, you see, often you'll see what will happen in a Rwanda, you'll see what will happen in a Holocaust, and what will we say? We'll say, they're animals, won't we? They're animals. And that's the tragedy, you see. Man can stay in day six. But God invites him, you see. This is the thing. It's an invitation. God breaks in, you see, and invites man to transcend day six. But the tragedy is that man doesn't always. And you can see people who simply don't. They are animals. They live for gratification. That is what an animal does. They live by their animal instincts. That's all they do. They live to gratify the flesh. That's how they live from day to day. That is staying a creature of day six. But you see, what we're invited into, and this is all the way through the Bible, you're invited to join God in day seven. That's the invitation. That's the invitation to salvation. That's Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4. Salvation is an invitation into God's Sabbath rest, to transcend being simply a creature of day six. But tragically, often man doesn't. And so it's a very interesting thing. Let me just say one last thing, and then we must vacate the room. And this is an interesting thing. Notice in verse 25, and I've got to close with this so we can leave the room. God says it's good. God says it's good. Well, how could it be anything else? He made it. It's kind of redundant, isn't it? Well, no, you see, it's good. That's the point. It's good because it's a reflection of who he is. It's meant to reveal his goodness. A man is made, you see, at the end of day six. Man is made at the end of day six. So he can look back at everything that has been made, okay, at the beginning of day six, in day five, in day four, in day three, in day two, and in day one, and see a reflection of the character of God. You see, the heavens do what? They declare the glory of God. You see, and now man is made at the end, and it's good. God's not boasting, you see. It's a revelation. It's a revelation of the character of the one who made it. Well, we just about crept to the end of... No, we haven't, actually. We've crept to the middle of day six. Now we've got to do the creation of man, which will... No, we've got to do the days. We've got to do the days. Then we'll do the creation of man, but we will do them both.